You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
My name is Bin. For those who've never met me before, I'm the pastor of Sunlife Church, and we have been going through the book of Romans. Could someone tell me what do you think the topic is for this morning? Yeah, hypocrisy. I was thinking about that. And could someone tell me whereabouts in Romans are we right now? Chapter... Were you guys here last week? This is a different crowd, right? Chapter 2, is that right? And we're going to study from what verse? Can someone tell me? 17 to the end of the chapter. Is that right? If you have your Bible, can you please get yourself to Romans chapter 2, verses 17. Let me pray and we'll get right to work. Father God, I pray now that we would understand your word. I pray now that you would use me to expound your word. I pray that you would speak to us, because I really believe that you do speak to us through scripture. Tell us, Lord, how to live a life that would bring glory to you. Help me, strengthen me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I preach, can I just boast a bit about me? Is that okay? For those who know me, I grew up in the 80s, and I played a lot of basketball in the late 80s. Late 80s, early 90s, if you were around that era, basketball was in sport. None of this ultimate frisbee silly stuff that you guys play. Or even the AFL. It was really basketball. Don't cough. I know who you are. Right? And I was literally training five times a week. I wasn't doing algebra or that. I was practicing my dribbling, my shooting five times. I would play literally probably two games every weekend. I won a couple of trophies. I had mates who played for the state team. I had a good collection of basketball shoes. Min Lam is here. If you thought you had a good collection of jersey, I had probably more than you. There was a guy named Michael Jordan back in that time. He was Air Jordan. I was like the equivalent. Hey, I'm not making this up, right? But a bit shorter, Asian version, Air Nguyen, right? And I had the confidence to really win the game, because the shooting skill was just really good. And I knew that if I had to take the last bucket to win the game, give it to me. A money man, Bin, Air Nguyen, you know, give it to me and I will knock that last shot to win the game for you. Okay, because I had this confidence that I could knock it. Anyhow, fast forward 20 years, David Pethick, are you here, David Pethick? David Pethick invites me to play a game. He goes, hey, Pastor Bin, this is probably 4 years ago, Pastor Bin, why don't you come and fill in? We need an extra player. And I'm like, really? You want me to play on your team? Come on, man, this is amazing. So I go home and I buy a pair of basketball boots and I go to my wardrobe to look for the largest shorts, you know, because basketball players, we wear like a size up, right? So I had the part and I was ready to play. And let me say, I've got some highlights. And I'm going to show you the highlights later on. I want you to notice the dribbling skills. Like, unbelievable. I want you to notice the look away pass. The Air Jordan-like finish. I was number 12, right? Number 12. I want you to watch this. That's it. That was it.
Defense.
Now, I must say that that was the only highlight. I only scored 2 points that game. Only 2 points. There was no more, no less. That was it. I don't know who filmed that, but it's now stored away. You know, I made sure I don't lose that footage there. I'll be honest with you. I made so many mistakes, it wasn't funny. I couldn't dribble the ball, I couldn't catch the ball, I couldn't even pass the ball, I was tired, I didn't last the game. I think I played the first 2 minutes and I subbed myself out, and I came back and I scored 2 points and I subbed myself out on a high. I was quite pathetic. What's my point? This is my point here. In the second section of chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a group of Christians in the church, these Jews who were so confident in their identity as a Jew, but did not work on the lifestyle of being a Jew. In other words, they placed their confidence on the fact that they were God's chosen people, but that was it. They didn't work on the fact that they were God's chosen people. Just like me, I placed my confidence on the path of playing basketball, and I did not practice that week. I didn't train. I didn't prepare myself. Didn't do any drills. I just came and played, and it was quite pathetic. And in the second chapter of Romans, Paul begins to deal with the two areas in which the Jews were so confident in: the areas of the law and circumcision. They were saying, because we have the law, we're God's special people, and that was it. Or we have the mark of circumcision, we're God's people, and that was it. And they did not work on what it meant to be God's people. And because of that, it led to a lifestyle of hypocrisy, a lifestyle of disobedience. And that's where I'm taking you this morning. Okay, so there are three observations, three things I want you to look at. Their confidence in the law, their confidence in circumcision, and their counterfeit lifestyle, based on chapter 2, verses 17 to 29. That's where we are this morning. Okay, the first one, their confidence in the law. If you have your Bible, look in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, we stop right there. He's reminding them who they are. You are a Jew. In other words, there's a privilege because you belong to God already. You are a descendant from Judah. You are the Israelites of the Old Testament. You are the people that God watched over. You've got a wonderful heritage. It's like anyone with a famous surname. Think of any famous surname and imagine you had that surname. There's a privilege to it, right? Just think of one. Maybe Nguyen, I don't know. Instantly you go Nguyen, or you come from a tribe from Vietnam. Okay, you're proud to be Vietnamese. In your tribe, you're probably very athletic. And you're quite handsome. Right? I mean, you look at all the Nguyens in this church, don't you agree with me? Myself, Pastor Bin, and the preacher. Right? It's there's this connection that already there's something special about you. There's something special about you because you are a Jew. And then he begins to highlight all the privileges of being a Jew. Let's look again in verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God. You see, when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of all the writings in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. We think of God's teaching, God's laws to Moses for the people. And what Paul is saying right here is that you have the law. You rely on the law because the law is what God is doing to reveal his character, his nature to you, the Jew. You see, the law is wonderful because it's God's revelation to the Jewish people who he is. Not to the Gentiles, just to the Jew. And you have possession of the law. What a privilege that God would choose to reveal himself to the Jews, and that's it. And he says here that you could boast. The boast here is not a prideful boast. It's a boast in the Lord because he's your God. You can walk around saying, hey, I belong to him. He belongs to me. We are God's people. We have God's law. This is great. And that's a privilege that these people were given the law so they could say, yes, God would call us. God would use us. And they would boast and share to the world that they're so proud to be the people of God. That's the first privilege. Here's another privilege we see in verse 18. And if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. You see that? They have the will of God. They know the will of God. They know the plans and the purposes of God in the law. They get to walk around saying, wow, we know God's will. God's revealed will is in the Bible. We have it. The law is like the light to our feet. This is amazing. This is so good. Not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. We know the will of God. We know the plans of God. We know the purpose of God. This is great that God would give the law to us. You see, that's a privilege, right? Here's the third privilege, 19 and 20. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children. The privilege of the law is that they have this responsibility to pass on God's instructions to others, to the generation to come. Notice that. You have the responsibility to guide the blind. You are a light for those in darkness. You are an instructor of the foolish. You are a teacher of the little children. You have the possession of the law and the wonderful responsibility to pass on God's instructions to the generation to come, to the people of the other nation. What a great privilege. You see what Paul's doing? Hey, Jews, already it's a privilege because you belong to the people of God, and now you have the law. Check out these great privileges. You know the will of God, the plans of God. You can share that to the people around you. You know God's character. This is great. Here's the fourth privilege. Because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. See, the law is the knowledge and truth of God. Everything you want to know about God, His truth and His knowledge is in the law. And you have that. What a privilege, Jewish people. Look what you have in your possession. The psalmist says in Psalms 119:30, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In other words, it gives meaning and knowledge. This is great. You have it. It is in your possession. But then you notice now there's a shift. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying, you call yourself a Jew? That's great. You know the privileges you have as the people of God. Let me remind you those privileges in having those the law. But now I'm going to ask you a series of questions. He begins to ask five questions, rhetorical questions. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? That's question one. A question two. Are you who preach against stealing, do you steal? That's question two. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? That's three. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That's four. And here's the fifth one. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Five questions. After buttering them up, bringing them up, saying how privileged you are to be people of God. But let me ask you these five questions. They're all rhetorical questions because the answer is embedded in the question. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? The implication is no, you don't. Are you who preach against stealing, do you steal? The implication is yes, you are stealing. Are you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? The implication is yes, you are breaking the law. You see what Paul is doing there is Paul is addressing the issue of them being confident in the law and doing nothing about it, and living a lifestyle that is totally contrary to the law. In verse 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentile because of you. Because of you, Jewish people, the people in this church here, you have the law, you're doing nothing about it, your lifestyle is actually a curse to God's name. All the Gentiles, when they look at your lifestyle, they don't want to follow your God because your lifestyle is totally opposite to what the law is saying. And you walk around saying you have the law and you do nothing about it. You walk around holding the law saying we are the people of God, we are a Jew and we have the law. Look how good are we, but your lifestyle is not in obedience to the word of God. Can you see what's going on right there? You are not obeying, you are not following the instructions of the word of God and you claim to be the people of God. That's what he's doing right there. You're putting your confidence in the law without actually studying and following the law. Do you know what I'm holding up? Yeah. A po'ang. Is that right? A po'ang. Probably IKEA for rocking chair. I don't know. You know this is, right? If I said to you that I have a PhD from IKEA, that when I receive any IKEA product, I don't read the instruction. I mean, I don't need to go through this to assemble a chair. I mean, how hard is it to assemble a chair, right? Just a back, a seat, a couple armrests, legs. In fact, I'll be honest with you, when I get an IKEA product, I don't even flick the pages. I just look at the cover. Is that right? I place the cover next to me. I know it's right there. And I just assemble because I have confidence in myself. I know the instincts. I know what a chair looks like. And I can make my chair by just looking at the po-ang at the front. Is that right? Because I can. We do that, right? I have confidence in that. And if it's not the right screw, the screw's too big or the hole's too small, a bit of push, a bit of pressure, I'll get the screw in. I've done that before. The book is right here. The book is right here, but I don't need to read the book. Let me share you a story that took place years ago. I won't mention any names here. When we were at the... Reed will know this story here. But this is not Reed. When we were at the Loftus Center and I had some IKEA wall cabinets. You know wall cabinets? Wall cabinets are cabinets you put on the wall. In other words, you put them on a wall above the ground and there's no need for legs. Because you don't have legs on wall cabinet because it goes on a wall. Gabe. I asked someone who's not here this morning. I said, hey man, here's the instruction to the cabinet. Can you assemble this? And so Reed and I, we're putting up this wall cabinet which goes on the wall with no legs. But for some reason, the instruction allowed legs to be on the wall cabinet. And we see these four legs on a wall cabinet. And we know that the person did not follow the instruction. You know where I'm coming, right? You know where I'm going, right? The people of God, they had the law in their possession. It's right here. But they never studied it. They never followed the instruction. They just went around saying, we've got it. We know what it looks like. We know what the lifestyle looks like. We know what the end product is. It's like a rocking chair. But we're not going to study it. We're not going to look how to make it. And we know the end product was disobedience. And I wonder whether us as Christians, sometimes we say that, well, I have the Bible. I know the Bible. I'm a Christian because I carry this leather-bound book to the service every Sunday, and I have the Bible. I belong to God. I'm a Christian because I have a nice black leather Bible. I know the Word of God is in here. I know God speaks to me through Scripture. But we never turn the pages of this book. We never read it. We never study it. We never follow its instruction. We don't obey it. And we live a lifestyle that's totally contrary to what the Word of God is saying. And then we begin to complain. God, how come? How come my lifestyle is like that? God, how come I don't hear from you? God, how come there's no intimacy with you? God, how come I look at someone else in the church and they love you so much? And how come for me it says there's nothing? How come my end product is not like that person there? Because we did not spend time studying and following the Word of God. Just like someone saying, well, I'm not going to read this. I'll just live life and I'll just make it happen. You see what Paul's doing right there? You Jewish people, you're placing your confidence in the law and you're not obeying the law. Hypocrisy. The second area he begins to deal with is the area of circumcision. Now this is important because circumcision was a special distinguishing mark for the Jew that God would say, that means that you belong to me and I belong to you. That is your mark so that all the nations around you know that you're my people and I'm your God. We need to go to Genesis 17. If you have your Bible, go to Genesis 17, verses 9 to 12. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You see that? What God is saying is that circumcision for the Jew is a sign that there's agreement between us, God and his people. We belong to each other. So you have these Jews not only going around saying, well, we have the law of Moses because we're God's special people, There's such confidence in that. But now they're saying, well, we're circumcised. We're the people of God. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. You're putting your confidence in circumcision, but your lifestyle is totally different. Look in verse 25 of Romans 2. Circumcision has no value if you observe, has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. What is Paul saying? Your circumcision has no value. It is pointless. It is meaningless if you are not following the Word of God. In fact, if you are breaking the Word of God, if you are breaking the law of God, you're not even circumcised in the first place. What's the point? That means nothing. You know, I'm doing a few weddings next week. And during the wedding, I would always ask this question. So, Annette and Vincent, listen carefully. I'll ask this question here. Guys, as a rehearsal, hey guys, is there something to symbolize your commitment for one another? What am I asking for, guys? I'm asking for a wedding ring. Is that right? I ask for a ring which symbolizes your commitment. I ask that question to all the couples I'm marrying. And what is a ring? A ring is just simply just a piece of metal. Nothing special about it. It's just a piece of metal which symbolizes there's a commitment between you guys. I know of people who have lost their wedding ring within 24 hours of getting married. And I hope that's not you guys, right? But it doesn't mean that if you lose this, you're no longer married. Is that right? It's just a symbol. Yeah, correct? I mean, what keeps your marriage together is this commitment. You're working together to make sure your marriage grows from strength to strength. The ring, it just symbolizes the fact that you are committed to each other. That there's an ownership, right? Vincent, you now belong to her. Yeah, keep nodding. The Bible says that your body, listen, I'm not making, your body is hers. Yeah, keep nodding. I would say your bank account is now hers. Yeah. Your life is now hers. You got one more week. Enjoy it. One more week, buddy. Enjoy it. But that's what it means, right? Doesn't it mean that? It means that we are now committed to each other. We are one. I belong to you. You belong to me. But this is just a symbol, just a sign, right? But if I'm not investing in the marriage, if I'm not working hard to be forgiving and praying for each other, and then there's now separation, I may be wearing this, but it means nothing. Are you with me? And that's Paul's point right there. You're circumcised, and you think that you are really God's people, but your lifestyle is nothing like that. In fact, your lifestyle of disobedience actually means that circumcision is nothing. It is pointless. What is the point? Mark of circumcision only takes on value if you obey the law. Your external and your internal must match. Your public and your private must match. Your rituals, what you do on Sunday, and your reality must match. It has to be the same. If it doesn't match, it's hypocrisy. If it doesn't match, circumcision means nothing. That's Paul's point there. Can you see the state of the church? Christians saying, well, we're a Jew, we're special, we have the law. Oh, we're circumcised. Check it out. Whatever. That kind of slipped. But you know what I mean, right? Hey, this is live. But you didn't get my point, right? Oh, well, we're so important, we're so special. And Paul says, no. You are not following the law. What's the point? Look in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 2. So then, if those who are not circumcised, that means the Gentiles, all right, not circumcised, keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. You see what Paul is saying there? The Gentiles, those who are not circumcised, if they keep the Bible and they follow the word, they are the real people of God. Not you, Jews. Can you imagine what is going through the minds of these Jews? God, this, Paul, this is ridiculous. How can a Gentile become a Jew? This is ludicrous. What do you mean, Paul? We are God's people. We are the Jew. What do you mean we're not circumcised? And Paul says, No, you're not. You may be circumcised physically, externally, but you are a lawbreaker. In fact, God is probably more interested in those who are not circumcised but are a law holder. Can you see what's going on right there? I guess for us today as Christians, if we're not careful, we hold on to a lot of external markers of being a Christian. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. Oh, I tithe. Oh, I carry my Bible. Oh, I've been baptized before. Oh, I sing or I serve. Whatever it is. All these external markers. And we think that we are so good. And in the inside, we're rebellious. We're dishonest. We're disobedient to the Word of God. That's what Paul is dealing right here. If you remember when we studied James, the book of James, in James chapter 1, James writes this in verses 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who hears the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What is James saying here? As you begin to study the Word of God, as God begins to speak to you concerning certain areas that need to change, and if you're willing to do it, wow, you'll be blessed. But if you listen to the Word of God, or you hear it preach, or you read to the Word of God, and you know what God is saying to you about your lifestyle, but you say, you know what, I'm safe. There's no need to change. I'm a Christian. It's all God's grace. God can forgive it all. God is not happy. We need to keep in mind to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. What is God saying to you through me this morning? You see what Paul is doing right here? He attacks the two areas of their pride, the law, circumcision. He says, you know what, you Jews, you have placed your confidence on these external matters. You've got to work on the internal matter. That's where it's important for us to understand there's a counterfeit in their lifestyle. That's my third point, their counterfeit lifestyle. What is a counterfeit? A counterfeit is what? Is something that has limitation, but is made to deceive someone else so that they think it's the real McCoy. It's the real thing. Is that right? It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing. I'm going to ask someone on stage just to show us an illustration here. Ernest. I've never asked Ernest on stage before. Ernest, have I? I can't remember. You're sitting right there. You're looking at me. Yeah, if I said to you, Ernest, there are two cupcakes here. Yep. Oh, sorry. Two cupcakes. And of course, you can say to the congregation, there's nothing wrong with the cupcakes, right? They look pretty good.
Yes.
Oh, there is? Okay. Whatever you want. And I said to you, and this is because I've got some doctors in the house, it's okay. one of the cupcakes is actually quite rotten, and it's actually not good for your system. But I want you to look at the outside of this, and I want you to be brave, because we're on stage now. don't mess up my illustration here, right? I want you to pick a cupcake, and I want you to bite in it, and show the congregation the inside, okay? You can touch it.
Can I smell it?
You can do it. Oh yeah, you can smell it. Yeah, do what you want to do. But you got 10 seconds. Yeah, yep. And you're gonna bite one. And yeah.
Do I really bite?
Yeah, bite it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good.
I'm alive.
Now let me show you. Break that one.
Break that one.
Break that one and show the people. See that? Exactly. So one of them is actually quite, It's got like plastic and it's got all these yucky stuff on the inside. And you can have that. Give him a round of applause. Give him a round of applause. You can have that. Yeah, you can have that. You can have that. This is the point here. Is that we never know what is inside. See, on the outside, it looks good. You can try to probe and try to push and smell. It's like the Christian walk. You know, on the outside, it looks good. People are praying. People are raising their hands. People are saying the right thing. Their prayers are so sweet, which is fine. But it's on the inside, which is what God is looking at. This counterfeit lifestyle of the Jews was that on the outside, they were so religious. They had the law and they were circumcised and they said the right things and they served in the local church. But on the inside, it was rotten. On the inside, it was the complete opposite. That's hypocrisy. You look right here in verses 28 to 29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one internally or inwardly. The circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from who? But from God. You see what Paul is doing right there? He says that God looks in your heart. People may praise you on the outside because you have the law and you are circumcised and whatever markers that you're holding on to, wherever you're putting your confidence, that's fine. But God looks in the inside and he sees exactly where you're at. And can you see the reaction of these Jewish people hearing this as the letter was being read to the church in Rome? God was saying, I know exactly who you are on the inside. Your lifestyle is totally opposite in public and in private. Hypocrisy written all over your faces. Can you see what's going on right there? And the challenge for you and I is to live a life where the private and the public are the same. That's the challenge. And as I was reading this, it reminded me of the conversation between God and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, go to Ezekiel 33. This is a conversation between God and the prophet, right? Look, verse 30. As for you, O son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. Huh. Let me paraphrase that in today's context. Hey guys, the service is about to start very, very soon. Come on. I can hear the countdown music. Let's finish up our coffee and let's go inside the auditorium and hear what Pastor Bin has to say. Come on, worship's going to start now. That's Bin translation there, right? Verse 31 of Ezekiel. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Today's context. Man, that Pastor Ben is so boring this morning. Talking about the law and circumcision. I wonder how my shares are going. I wonder how the Bitcoin stuff is going. I mean, it had a bit of a dip last weekend. I hope it's going to pick up. I can't wait to check on my shares after the service. Or the young person here. Because it's about personal gain. Man, I can't wait for Pastor Ben to finish his sermon because I've got my eye on that fine-looking girl on the other side of the room. I want to ask her out to, you know, Cambridge food court. Whatever. Right? You see? That's the context, right? That's the context. Okay, now verse 32. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice. So that's context. Yeah, Pastor Bin, yeah, I understand this whole Christian talk. You know, I've heard it before. I've been a Christian for 20, 30 years. It's always God's grace and God's forgiveness and the gospel. Yeah, look, thank you so much. Thank you so much. But deep down inside, it's all heard before. It's nothing special. Same message rehashed week in and week out. The gospel. This is God speaking to the prophet. And this is God speaking to us through Romans chapter 2. Can you see the parallelism? How these people on the outside look so fine, but on the inside, totally the opposite. That's the counterfeit lifestyle of these Christians in Rome. We are not Christians because of what we do on the outside. We are Christian because of what God is doing in the inside. It's always the inside first. Inside out. That's what God is doing right now in every one of us. God is dealing with our hearts on a daily basis, and we have to let God do this wonderful internal transformation rather on a behavioral modification trying to be a good Christian. I say this, that it's important as Christians, why don't we pursue the fruit of the Spirit before the gifts of the Spirit? Because the fruit are the internal things. Things like love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness, self-control, all that. The things that are on the inside that people may not see, they're the important things we should be working on. Desire the fruit, chase after the fruit. And the gifts, all the things on the outside, they're good as well. Whether it's the gifts of administration, the gifts of leadership, whether it's prophecy, whether it's tongue, that's all good. But they're usually external things. Eh? They're the things that people can see. Oh, that person's got the gift of prophecy. Oh, that person's got a wonderful gift of leadership. Oh, that person can teach the word of God. Wow, that must be a mature Christian. They're okay. But it's the inside that's very important. We can mask the outside with some good qualities, but on the inside it can be rotten as. Whereas if we work on the inside and let God do the surgical work in circumcising our heart by the Spirit, that's true Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity is being someone totally different in public and in private. Jews saying, we are so good. We put our confidence in the law, we put our confidence in our circumcision, but really they were not obeying the word of God. So for you and I who have been redeemed by God, been ransomed by God, God has saved us through the gospel. Because you know what the gospel is? The gospel is God's wonderful work in allowing us to be in relationship with Him. Is that right? Because you know that every sermon I have to somehow think about the gospel. But the gospel is this wonderful work of God in saving us. He's doing all the work for you and I to be in relationship with Him. You're doing nothing. The gospel is not what you have to do for God. No, the gospel is what God has already done for you. And do you want that? And if you want that and you receive that free gift and you have the gospel and you know God is doing all the work in saving you and now you belong to Him, because the gospel talks about how we are no longer ourselves but we belong to Him. We're no longer a master to slave. I mean, a slave to this world, but now a slave to the true master, God. If we understand that, and that God gives us His Holy Spirit to change us, surely we want to live a lifestyle that reflects our new identity. If God says there is joy in your life, may there be joy. If God says there's hope in your life, may there be hope. If God says there's newness of life, may there be newness of life. If God says that's who you are redeemed, you are beautiful, you are worth dying for, then live a life like that. Don't live the opposite. That's what's so important for us to understand that. You're worth so much that He died for you. Therefore now live a lifestyle that reflects His death. Amen. Don't be a Christian on Sunday and a sinner Monday to Saturday. Be a Christian every day. God bless you. God remind you always to live a lifestyle for His glory. Amen. Cool. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you so much that we have your Spirit, and your Spirit has done the wonderful work in circumcising our hearts. God, we love you. We know, God, that it's hard. It's very, very hard to live that lifestyle. But God, we have your Spirit with us, and we pray that your Spirit will just help us. Sun Life Church, I just want to encourage you to hear what I have to say. I want you to take this moment to hear the voice of God. What is God saying to you this morning through His Word? I want you to just have this moment of silence where you're hearing the voice of God. Are there sins that need to be confessed this morning? Do we need to repent this morning? Have we placed our confidence on the things of the outside and neglected the things of the inside? Is God speaking to us this morning through His Word, through me? Just pray to God. God is here with us this morning. I know God is here with us this morning. God is dealing with some of us this morning. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, that's me. I've lived a life of hypocrisy. I'm one person in public, but I'm totally the opposite in private. I need to change. I need to confess. I need God to do a redeeming work in my heart because I don't want to live a lifestyle like that. God has done too much to save me. I don't need to live a lifestyle like that. Is that you this morning? Is God dealing with you this morning? You know there's always forgiveness. You know God always smiles when a sinner says, hey, I'm a sinner, God, I need a Savior. God delights when we say, hey, God, I need you. Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? What is God saying to you this morning? As we sing this last song here, I'm just going to open up this section of the front. You don't have to confess to me or the leaders of what you've done. You just come.